Do you know anyone who struggles with envy?
With what? Envy.
Do you know anyone, who struggles with envy? Today, we're going to learn about the battle that we've all faced since as long as we can remember. If I had to think as far back as I can to the first time I ever envied anyone for anything, it was probably when I was like in kindergarten or like early elementary school. I actually remember when we were like trying to learn how to write letters or whatever, and the girl next to me had better like handwriting than I did. And I was like, well, I wish my paper looked like her paper. That's my like probably earliest memory of looking around and seeing that what I'm doing is not as good as what somebody else is doing. The series we're in is called The Emotionally Healthy Church. And envy is when we compare and complain. We all do it. It is an ever-present, never-ending battle in our hearts. There are many emotions that we're going to go through in this series. Here's the list of them. We'll put them up on the screen. We've already talked through. Go ahead and put that list of emotions up on the screen. All right, there we go. We've already talked through shame 2 weeks. We talked through pride for 2 weeks. Now we're going on to envy. Then we'll deal with fear, anger, sorrow, greed, boredom, lust, love. And then we'll get to the greatest, which is love. We will talk about love. When it comes to envy, we'll put a longer definition up there. A longer definition of envy. Go ahead to the next slide. The shorter one is when we compare and complain. And then put that next slide up there. A longer definition would be the resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another and a selfish longing to acquire that advantage. Let me read that again. The resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another and a selfish longing to acquire that advantage. This is envy in its sinful ugliness. We want what someone else has. Now, as a side note, jealousy is similar but different. So envy takes two. Jealousy actually takes three. Jealousy is the fear of loss of something that you have because someone else is around. That's jealousy. You're jealous over something you have because there could be somebody who causes you to lose that. Envy is when someone else is doing a better job at work than you. Jealousy is when someone shows up and does such a good job, you might lose your job, because the boss is watching them. We're going to focus mostly on envy today, which is a problem in everyone's heart. And do a diagnostic with me, will you? Are you winning the battle with envy? Are you losing the battle with envy? Have you lost the battle with envy? Let's pray as we get into this today. Father, we look around. We see things we want, things we don't have. Sometimes they're good things. Things that you've promised to provide. Sometimes they're not needs, they're wants, Lord. Sometimes there are things that are just ridiculously indulgent. But Lord, I pray that you would go to work in our hearts today, showing us the power of envy. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would teach us to be content with the marvelous blessings you've given us. And we pray that you would help us to love others. Oh Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Turn to Genesis chapter 4. We start with a portrait of the emotion we're dealing with. And in Genesis chapter 4, these are going to be the first brothers who were going at it, Cain and Abel. Didn't take long for envy to show up on the world scene. Going back to Genesis, Adam and Eve, of course, kicked out of Eden. And now we are entering into the garden, or actually outside of the garden. And Cain and Abel are coming before the Lord. So you can write down, number one, portraits of envy. This is a portrait of envy. And in Genesis 4, it says this. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. What is happening here?
Well, first of all, they're bringing their offering straight to God. Wow, what would that transform in your life if there was one usher and it was God and you walked right up to him with your offering? That's what's happening here. They could still find God and approach him, but Cain was very careless and heartless in his offering. In the course of time, he brought some. It was careless, it was heartless. Abel, on the other hand, brought the best of the first, the best of the first.
So Cain was careless and heartless. Abel was thoughtful and sacrificial. That's what's going on here. So God, it said, had no regard, didn't even look at it. Now, does God need meat? Does God need fruit? No, it's the heart. So God looked away from Cain because what he was doing was sinful, unacceptable. But he looked with favor on Abel's offering. So then it says in verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So he received a warning straight from the Lord. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. This is a portrait of the power of envy to totally destroy a relationship. And it's so early in humanity. I mean, let's face it. There's like not much to be had back then. Compared to what we desire today, there was nothing sold on Amazon. There were no Best Buys. Nobody drove any Ferraris. Doesn't matter. Because at the core, what we really truly want, and if someone else has it, is going to prompt us to try and eliminate that source of lack. So write this down. Here's the mechanics of envy. You have something I'm missing. You have it, I don't. Here, what Abel had was the favor of God, and Cain didn't. Abel had it, Cain didn't. And so he envied that. Now, he didn't go to the source and make things right with God. He figured out just eliminate the competition. Bad plan. You have something I'm missing. There are many triggers of envy. Can we put that slide up there? The triggers for envy. There are many triggers, but five ways we manifest envy would be possessions. It's your car, technology, house, clothes, or your looks, body, beauty, your athletic, your popularity, you get attention, praise, acceptance, your relationships, who loves you instead of me, family. In the household, relationships can create envy, sibling rivalry at work, and then behavior. You're courageous, you're bold, you're creative. I'm not like that. You have it, I don't. That's five ways we manifest envy, but there are 5 million triggers. You have something I'm missing. Jot this down. It feels unpleasant and unfair that you're different. It feels unpleasant and unfair that you're different. Cain was hot with anger. Very angry, and his face fell. There's a lot of shame, there's a lot of anger, and there's pride beneath it all. Emotions hold hands. They usually don't travel alone. So it is insecurity and shame that drives pride, and it is pride that drives envy. These things all drive and fuel each other. So it feels unpleasant and unfair that you are different. I should have that. Cain blames his brother for losing God's favor, rather than his own poor, sour spirit and heartless offering. Man, I'd be doing so much better if you weren't around. And Cain tried to fix that. And write this down. So I will contend with you and God over it. You have something I'm missing. It feels unpleasant and unfair that you're different. I will contend with you and God over it. That's the mechanics of sinful envy. It's not just that you see something like, oh, nice shirt. You know, it's like so unfair that you have that. And then there's a contention. There's a contention over it with the person and with God, right? That's really the mechanics of envy. It becomes sin when the good fortune or favor of others becomes a problem in your heart, a problem that you're willing to talk about and act on. You contend with them, you contend with God, and this is where it's an ungodly, unloving emotion that we all battle. We have to see it because we all know this feeling very deeply. So we see a portrait of envy here, and we know that we all fight it. The question is not, is it a battle? The question is, are we winning the battle, losing the battle, or have we lost the battle? This could be for you the big one. This could be the thing that steals all of your joy in life. This could be the one that's crippled you since kindergarten, when whatever her name was had better handwriting than you. This could be it. This could be the war zone in your heart. Or maybe this could be one that you definitely battle, but overall it's not your big one. Who knows? But ask God to truly do a work in your heart. These are portraits of envy. Now, number two, we're going to move on to some principles of envy. Principles of envy that we all have to understand. Jot that down. Principles of envy. And the biggest thing I want you to understand the Bible says about envy is it's a trap. It is a total trap when you compare yourself to others and think they have what you need to be happy. It is a trap. Star Wars fans, you know Admiral Akbar. Here's the picture. Famous line, it's a trap. I want you to always think of his weird fish-like face when you look over. I want you to see whatever that person has that you're like, must be nice to drive that. And I want you to say to yourself, it's a trap. In fact, let's all say that together. It's a trap. Beware, watch out, turn around, don't go down this road. It's a trap. Who do you envy? I made a short list of people that I've recently envied. I was listening to a book by a former Navy SEAL, David Goggins. This guy is like a ultra marathon fitness, how in the world does he do 1,000 pull-ups? That kind of like next level, otherworldly disciplined guy. And I'm listening to this like, wow, I don't think I can do 10 pull-ups. Wow, I wish I could do what he can do. He's like got 0% body fat, so I'm listening to this book, getting motivated to do my 3-mile run for the day, you know. But man, there is a temptation to be like him. I read a book, as you all know, I'm a Trekkie, sci-fi geek, I don't apologize for it. Patrick Stewart had a book, his life story, called Making It So. It was awesome to read. This is, of course, Professor X and X-Men and Jean-Luc Picard in the Star Wars series. And hearing how he was poor in, like, the slummiest parts of London growing up, you know, like, no house bathrooms. You had to walk down the street to the outside outhouse, and he would sit there with a candle and read poetry. And he had a desire to be a stage actor, and boom. He eventually he's a stage actor, the Royal Shakespeare Theater, and then he gets a TV series, he's the leading role, and then he's a mutant in X-Men who could read everybody's mind. I mean, talk about rags to riches. And reading that story was not just so awesome because he's kind of one of my heroes, but it's like, man, I kind of envy his fame. What would that be like to be in a movie? A more realistic hits home would be, I went to a pastor's workshop last week and we were learning about preaching, learning about leadership. Sometimes pastors talk about their churches and one guy was like, blah, blah, blah. We've got 1,500 people at our church. And I was like, ooh, what must that feel like? Envy, envy, envy. And it's surprising that that still triggered envy in me when I know firsthand we were part of a huge megachurch network and big churches can be so tragic and traumatic. Why would it still cause envy when I know the road that could go down? I hope in your heart you see the same thing. Something that can begin as admiration, something that can begin as a genuine desire to get better at something or learn new skill, suddenly morphs over into this sense of unfairness or entitlement and a craving for what you aren't or what you don't have. It happens throughout the day. Principles of envy is, it's a trap. Proverbs 14:30, we'll put that up on the screen, says this: a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, it's the body, but envy makes the bones rot. Hey, write this down. Comparison steals joy. Rotting bones is descriptive of you don't have no joy, anguish. Comparison steals joy. This sin is osteoporosis. It rots your soul. It's worthless. It leads to anguish. It does not take you down a path of enjoyment. It takes you down a path of misery. Maybe if I had what he has, then I would be happier. And maybe if I had more, is usually what we want, more things, more muscles, more, I'd be more happy. That equation is false. So Lauren and I were tied into somebody who is a pastor up in Michigan, and this guy comes from a very, very, very wealthy family. And he kind of left business to go into ministry, but they still had access to a lot of great things. So they had this retreat house that was just beautiful, on a lake, private lake. And so they're like, hey, come up whenever you want. So we were talking to him about how he got this house. And this is a guy that's like got so much money. It's like in an other world, like never, ever, you know, probably most people in this room. I doubt that anybody is at this level. So we're talking to him and he's like, yeah, we came out to check out this place several years ago. And the person who owns this is big money. And I'm like, wait a minute, I thought you were big money. He's like, yeah, they just needed to get rid of it. The guy told us, look, we want to give it to you. We'll give you a steal price. You can take everything that comes with it, the snowmobiles and the this and the that and the boats and the fishing rods and whatever. We've got five of them. Oh! So here I thought, big money. Now there's big, big, big money above them. And guess what? There's even bigger money above them. This trap of if I could just get to here, I'd be happier. Guess what? It's not going to satisfy your soul. Because there's more and more and more and more and more above and above that, and the person you're looking up to is looking up to somebody above them. So it's a hamster wheel. It's a road to nowhere. Solomon knew this in Ecclesiastes 4:4. We'll put that up on the screen. It says this. Then I saw all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. The man who had it all, Solomon was, by the way, way richer than anyone who's on the planet today. He's the envy of everyone who's ever lived when you add up the wealth that he had. He said, it's all about envy, and it's a chasing after the wind. Just try that after church today. Tell your spouse, where are you going? I'm going to go run after the wind. I'm going to catch it. You fool. You fool. That's what it is. Comparison steals joy because you'll never be done. Social media makes this temptation the worst. They need you to see things you don't have. Have you ever seen that Netflix show? It's called The Social Experiment. They basically profit from you seeing things you aren't, seeing things you don't have. Your eyes and your fingertips make them money. Every time you look, tap, just seeing it, someone who has the next product, the next fashion movement, the next influencer, they know exactly what you're looking for, what you'll tap. You're making them money because they know what you want. It's all envy, and it's highly profitable. So comparison steals joy, and we're always comparing, and it's never done. The moment you stand up and you say, you know what? I took this sermon to heart. And by Friday, I finally got to the point where I stopped envying anyone for anything. Then the next iPhone will come out. You'll be right back at the beginning. There's always something new to want. So it's a trap. It steals joy. Write this down. It lures us into sin. It lures us into sin. These are biblical principles of envy. It's a trap. It steals joy. It lures us into sin. Why? Because when we look around, we're not like, who's the most righteous, godly, upright Christian I've ever imagined? Ooh, I'm going to envy them. It's usually other things we're looking for. Now, don't get me wrong. Spiritual envy is very real and very toxic also. Seeing someone who's so holy and always reads his Bible and, wow, I wish I could pray like him. Watch out. It's a trap. Envy spiritually is a trap. But usually, our eye catches not the saint, but the sinner. Our eye usually glorifies those who are rich, violent, vulgar, sexually promiscuous. And here's why it's a trap, because things seem to be going better for them. It seems to pay when they do business that way. I wish I could do business that way. They get the deal and they're lying about it. We see that, right? He's just got no rules in relationships and he's always got these dates. He treats these women like garbage and maybe I should be doing that. We see the advantage of the wicked. We feel there's something unfair that they have and we envy their road. The Bible tells us to watch out envying the wicked. Envy is a pathway to sin because it seems like life is going better for them. In Psalm 73, 1-3, we'll put these verses up on the screen. It says this, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Goes on to say, they're healthy, they've got everything, they don't go hungry. I wish I was like them. Whenever friends come to Chicago and we visit the city, we've had people from Uganda come in, we've had people from Romania come in, Ukraine come in. Whenever we have a city day, I have a tradition. And this tradition started when I was at Moody Bible Institute getting my master's degree. One of our professors, who was super creative, walked us down to the heart of the city and had us sit outside the Cheesecake Factory right by the Hancock Building. And literally, in this psalm, if you read on, he's bemoaning how the rich, they're overweight because they've got so much to eat. There's so much money in their pockets there. And he's making us read this first half of the psalm in the heart of the city as people are driving by in their high-class cars, wearing their super expensive fashion. And then what he made us do is he had us stop halfway through the psalm. And Psalm 73 is divided into two parts. Then after we paused, so upset with those people who were all around us, we walked into, I think it's called Fourth Presbyterian Church, this beautiful church that's downtown, right across from the Cheesecake Factory. And then we read the rest of the psalm that says this, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end." You can imagine the pipe organ playing and the stained glass windows in this huge ornate building. "Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing I desire besides you." This professor did this with us, and we were like, whoa! So anytime anybody comes in town, I do the same thing with them. I take them out to that right outside. I read in, the rich, they eat as much as they want. Doesn't it make you mad? They get away with murder. They're crooked, they're corrupt. And then we go in and we read the second half. It's so powerful. It's a trap. It lures us into sin. It draws our eyes to the wicked because we think they have an advantage, but it's false. So it steals joy. It lures us into sin. Jot this down. It kills loving relationships. It kills loving relationships. The Bible wants us to know that you can't love a person and envy them at the same time. 1 Corinthians 13:4, we'll put that up on the screen. It says this. It says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast." Envy can kill relationships in the home. I hope you're on guard against comparing your spouse to someone else. I hope the thought doesn't cross your mind, and I certainly hope those arrows don't come out of your mouth. Well, he does such a better job mowing his lawn than you do mowing our lawn. I hope you don't compare your spouse. I hope you don't compare your kids to other kids. Well, look at how well-behaved she is. Do you realize how this is going to backfire? If a dad is like, "You need to behave because your cousin behaves." If that's allowed, watch out. Because one day your kid's going to come back and be like, "Well, I found a few dads that are better dads than you. Do you want my list?" If you can compare, they can compare. And that ain't going to be a one-way street. It destroys relationships when you start looking around and comparing, and it's a trap in your marriage. It's a trap in your family. It's a trap at work. It kills relationships. John Chrysostom long ago said, envy is particularly unloving because it causes us to hate even a friend who is more fortunate than us. You see a friend, and then you see the promotion. It can throw an entire church into turmoil. It destroys relationships in the church. James 3:16 in particular warns us about this. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Do you want every vile practice in this church? Raise your hand if you'd like every vile practice in this church. Envying those around you leads to every vile practice. Do you struggle with resentment? When you see other people, do you struggle? Are you angry and frustrated with them because of how they are, what they have, who they are? Has it been a battle for you in your heart with resentment of your siblings or your parents or your coworkers? This could be a breakthrough moment for you because you have to understand, you can actually misunderstand the battle. You might say, well, I just need to stop being angry with people. It's not anger. It's not anger. It's envy. It's envy that fuels resentment. If you look around, you might think you're angry because what they are doing or not doing is driving you crazy. It's not anger. You actually resent them because you envy them. Must be nice for them to sit around all day and not have to work. Must be nice for them. Must be nice for them. That's envy. That's you seeing an advantage they have and you don't like it. And it's a problem in your heart. You actually have to repent if you struggle with resentment of envy, not anger. You are resentfully aware of how they can live and you can't. That's envy. Do you see the power it has to destroy relationships? It steals joy, it lures us into sin, it kills loving relationships, and jot this down, it invites God's judgment. It invites God's judgment. Ultimately, envy is not just looking at your neighbor and wanting their purse. It's a protest against God because he hasn't given you that. It's a rejection of the lot he has assigned to you. It's a refusal to be content and grateful. Envy is not a minor league sin. It would be a mistake to think, well, what's the big deal? If my neighbor's house is 2 feet taller than mine and it bugs me, what? Is God going to send me to hell over that? It invites God's judgment. Galatians 5:19 to 21, we'll put it up on the screen. It says this, now the works of the flesh are evident. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you know the emotion that drove the murder of Jesus Christ? It was envy. Check it out. The Bible flat out says it in Mark 15:10. Put that verse on the screen. It says this, for he, that's the judge, perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered Jesus up. Is it the attention he was getting, the power he had, the authority he had? They envied him. This is a high crime in the kingdom, and it's a killer of relationships. It's also, according to the early church fathers, the chief sin of Satan. Satan envied God, and it caused his rebellion. Do you realize that right now, every single thing that's wrong in your world and the world around you is happening because Satan envies God? Do you realize that? He's also jealous of us because we're made in God's image and we are destined to rule even angels. Do you know that if you're not saved right now, if you're not a Christian, if you leave this life and you go into the next world without God's salvation, you will look up and see glory beyond anything you could possibly imagine. Beauty, wonder, strength, wisdom, and power, and it's not yours. And you will be imprisoned in envy forever. And if you could, you would throw Jesus off the throne and take it for yourself. And that's why you'll go to hell. Do you realize envy alone is punishable by eternal damnation? Do you see the danger? The portrait of envy, it was murderous from the beginning. It led to the first murder and the worst murder. Do you see that it's a trap? It steals joy. It lures us into sin. It kills loving relationships, and it invites God's judgment. But I've got good news for you. Last thing I would want is for you to leave this room being like, oh my goodness, I can never envy again. I'm in big trouble. Pastor Ryan warned me about this. I'm just never going to look at anybody. I'm never going to talk to anybody. I'm never going to go on Amazon, and I'm never going to Costco. That's not the good news I have for you. The good news I have for you is not go out there and don't want anything anymore ever again. The good news I have for you is everything you would ever want or need forever is already yours in Christ. So write this down, number three. Only Jesus can free us from the prison and poison of envy. Only Jesus can free us from the prison and poison of envy. We don't have this one on the screen, but Philippians 4, 11 to 12 says this. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Because Jesus is with you, you never truly lack anything you need. Because he's promised to provide for you. Even if you look over and see that someone has a good thing that God promised you, like an answer or a job or whatever, God promised that for you. You don't have any grounds to envy anyone all around you. It's a prison. You're trapped and you can't get out. It's a poison. It's nauseating and sickens your soul. When you look around at a fellow fallen human and think they have anything you truly need to be happy forever, you are being deceived. And here's the thing. God wants you to look higher and higher, higher than the biggest house, bigger than the largest portfolio. He wants you to keep going, keep going, keep going. If you're going to look at anyone who has an advantage that you want, that you really need forever, look as high as you can go to the one who is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you set the bar so low to envy anyone else other than him? You see, God wants what you want. He wants you to look around and find what you're missing. And he wants you to behold the glory of the one who has it all. And he wants you to want that. Here's the great news. Jesus wants to share it with you. The only way you can get it, everything, is as an inheritance. In 1 Peter, you could turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1. We really get rid of what Pastor Bob would call our stinking thinking when it comes to envy. In 1 Peter, if you struggle with envy, 1 Peter 1 and 2 would be a wonderful place for you to camp this week. It'll just take a lot of the temptation away. But in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, it says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. How are you going to get into heaven where the streets are made of gold and the city walls are made of every precious gem and everyone there glows forever with perfect bodies in perfect relationship with God forever? How are you going to get into that? Jesus is going to hand you his inheritance. It's a free gift. It's his, and he's going to share it with you. Once he does, you have it all because you have him. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. It flows then naturally to say this. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. When you have it all, you don't need to envy anyone else down here. Write this down. See the matchless glory of Jesus. When you look at a fellow fallen human and you're like, I need that, it's fool's gold. It's all going to burn in the end. You can't take any of it with you. So you're going down an empty well, but if you look up and see the matchless glory of Jesus Christ, I want that. He wants to give it to you. Then you can have it all. He alone is robed in heaven's glory and power and majesty, and because he gives you his righteousness and his glory and his inheritance, he makes you, get this, perfect, flawless, glorious, and rich in heaven forever. Listen, perfect, flawless, glorious, and rich in heaven forever. Everything you hope to be down here, it's all in him. Do you behold his glory? Everything you yearn for is in him. And have you reached out and taken the free gift of eternal life? If so, then jot this down. Become more like him every day. Become more like him every day. Not your older sister. Not your coworker who seems to work so much harder than you. Not that. Become more like him. Become more like heavenly him every day. That's who you should aspire to be like. That's the comparison that should be happening. You can actually be more and more made in the image of God, one degree of glory to another every day. That's much better than finding a better pair of shoes. How awesome for people to behold Christ's glory in you. What a wonderful thing to desire. And then jot this down. Once you have it all in him and you're getting more of his likeness every day, you can share it with everyone else. Share his love with everyone. There's not this scarcity mentality. I want to have it all so people look up to me. No, I've already got it all, and I'm getting more glorious every day, and I want everyone to actually have this. I can share it and not lose it. This is the only freedom. Only Jesus can free you from the prison and the poison of envy. When you have it all in him, and down here you become more like him every day, and often the things that you lack and the trials you go through actually make you more like him. In your weakness, you become strong. So you can go through that with contentment. And then when you see others, you don't have to hoard it all for yourself. You can actually share it with them because you love them. Once you behold the glory of Christ and glow with heaven's glory, earth has nothing you need. You can rejoice with what only God can give you and share his bountiful salvation with everyone you come into contact with. Your greatest desire for them should be for them to become heirs of eternal life with you. Do you see how that neutralizes the power of envy? You're not looking around trying to get what everybody has. You got it all, and you want them to have it too. And there's no misery in that road. That's where the joyful life is found. Well, we saw a portrait of envy, Cain and Abel. Principles, it's a trap. Comparison steals joy, lures us into sin, kills loving relationships, and it invites God's judgment. The hope we have is only Jesus can free us from the prison and poison of envy. Do you behold his glory? Are you becoming more like him every day? Do you want to share his love with everyone? I have one final story to share with you. Growing up in the 80s and the 90s, I watched a lot of dorky movies. One of them was called Overboard with Goldie Hawn and Kurt Russell. Have you ever seen that movie? Here's a picture. It's a touching story. Goldie Hawn plays the richest, most angry, entitled, selfish, royal princess character you can imagine. She's got a yacht. Kurt Russell's a carpenter who's supposed to build her a closet. She doesn't pay him. Well, she falls off the yacht and loses her memory. And then her husband leaves her because he can't stand her. And so Kurt Russell sees an opportunity and he goes and grabs her and says, oh, she's my wife, brings her home and kind of makes her work off what she owed him, right? So now you have this rich woman who's living in a hillbilly home and she is not liking it. She forgot who she was. Eventually, she fell in love with this man and she fell in love with these children, even though it was low-class living. But then she woke up and remembered who she was. It all came back to her one day. She remembered she was rich. She remembered who she was. And she now had to figure out what to do with her life. So she went back to the yacht and realized she hated who she was. She used to be a ruthless, arrogant, unlovable person that everybody hated. So when the hillbilly family boated out to find her, she chose to jump off the yacht and leave luxury behind once and for all by choice. She wanted to become a wife and a mother to an ordinary hillbilly family. So they pulled her up out of the water. But shocker, they said, you would leave all this for us? Shocker. She said, it's all mine. It's all mine. So she wasn't leaving it, she was sharing it. And then the movie kind of ends with the funny video of kids making Christmas lists where they're about to ask for a Porsche from new rich mom. Now, why am I sharing this? Here's the comparison. She forgot who she was. She forgot what was hers. She woke up, realized what truly mattered in life, and shared her fortune with people who she deeply loved. We so easily forget who we are. We forget what is ours, and we forget where true joy is found. We need to wake up. Stop trying to live the high life. Stop comparing and desiring to be like them. We're already rich citizens of heaven, children of God. We have it all, and we need to go and share our fortune with everyone who doesn't have it. That's the mission of God. I'd love for us to close with a word of prayer together based on what we've heard. Let's go to the Lord, close our eyes right now, and pray. Father, first of all, we just want to confess that every one of us battles envy. We look around, we compare, and we complain. Lord, that comparison, that complaint is first and foremost a rebellion against you and a resentment for the life that you have assigned to us. So, Lord, we repent. We ask for your forgiveness for the envy that we feel. Lord, the depth of it can drive us to hate people. The depth of it can drive us to hate ourselves, but ultimately to revile you because of how poorly you're doing at providing for us. Lord, we repent of all of this nonsense. It's unloving, Lord. It poisons our soul. It imprisons us. The only hope we have is to look up higher and higher and higher to see that you have already secured for us a fortune above. And it's not even the streets of gold that matter. It's beholding the glory of God, becoming a member of the kingdom of Christ, being welcome among the saints and the angels in your holy presence. That's what life is all about. Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful salvation, for the promise of perfection. Lord, earth has nothing we should desire. When we look around at other people, we should want them to have what we have. We should want to share the fortune we've been given in Christ. We don't need anything down here. Lord, if we woke up tomorrow and lost everything and everyone, we would still have everything necessary in Christ to be joyful, peaceful, and confident. Lord, I pray that you would just wash our soul of this poison. I pray that you would break us free of this prison. Help us to have a generous, content mindset. The desire to go and to share the greatest thing, the spiritual riches of Christ, with everyone that we come into encounter with. And everything we have, Lord, may we steward it for your kingdom. It's not ours anyway. Soon we will let it go. Help us to steward it for the Master's purpose. And Lord, I just pray for anybody who's here today. Maybe they've never become a born-again follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their heart, maybe their whole lives, has been polluted by envy and comparison and complaining and depression and resentment. It's killed them on the inside. Lord, may they repent right now and say, Jesus, save me of all of this nonsense. Give me every spiritual blessing above. Wash my sins away. Promise me paradise. Oh, Lord, make me glorious like you. And then help me to go and share this great news with everyone else around us. I hope you feel a great sigh of relief right now as you repent of this sin. I hope there's just a burden lifted off your shoulders to not have to compare and compete, to climb the ladder. You're not missing anything. You have it all forever, free, in Christ. Go share it with everyone. Or we pray this in